I'm going to start this morning with a quick poll. And so raise your hand if you like asking other people for help or if it's easy for you to ask other people for help. Oh, wow. There's like no hands raised. In the last service, there are a few people whose spouses next to them made it look like they were lying, but at least a few people raised their hand. But all right. So, I mean, I'm not real surprised by this. And yes, it is intentional that my hand wasn't raised either because asking for help is definitely not my favorite thing. And this is not surprising. And if you were to Google, like, refusal to ask for help, there's just this long list of articles that come up. There's all these psychology articles about why we don't like to ask for help. And there was one that cited an article that I didn't actually find that was written by waiters in New York City who talked about instances, and this was pretty much men, they said, of who would start choking on their food at the table. And rather than, like, let other people know that and ask for help, they would quickly and quietly get up from the table and go either to the back or even the bathroom. And in a couple cases, these men died because they wouldn't ask for help when they were choking. Now, I know that this is a really extreme example, but I think depending on the circumstances, you know, or what it is we need help with, we kind of have varying levels of ease or discomfort with our ability to ask other people for help. And I think one of the reasons for this is because we're afraid that by asking for help that we're conveying our own weaknesses or vulnerabilities or just inability to do something. But the question is, why does this happen? And so I was reading a little while ago a book called Rising Strong. It's by Brené Brown, who is a social psychologist and researcher. And she talks in her book about her own struggle to ask other people for help. And she talks about how this started as a little kid. Whenever she did things that were helpful to other people, she would earn a gold star. And so she says in her book, after a while, helping became less about gold stars and more about my identity. Helping was the most value I brought to a relationship. If I couldn't help, or God forbid, if I had to ask for help, what value did I bring? If I couldn't help, or if I had to ask for help, what value did I bring? Now, for Brown, she realized that so much of her identity was rooted in her ability to help other people. And so whenever she herself had to ask for help, then she saw that as questioning her own identity, her value, her worth. And even if you don't have your identity rooted in your ability to help other people, whether your identity is rooted in your strength or your intelligence or your resourcefulness or ability to problem solve, or maybe just this image of perfection that you're trying to convey, we feel like we've told ourselves that asking for help undercuts that image. It undercuts that identity that we've created for ourselves. And so that means a lot of the time we avoid asking for help altogether. Now, this is generally a problem, obviously, but it also creates a big problem for us as Christians. Because the whole basis of our faith is that we are sinful, broken people who are completely helpless to do anything about it. And that it's only because of Christ, because of his death and resurrection, that we can be saved, that we can be restored and healed. But that requires us to believe in Christ and therefore admit that we are broken and sinful and that we need help. And so in the sermon series, we're talking about the problems with God. And what that means is one of our problems is that we don't want to need God. Andy Stanley says that one of the biggest barriers to belief in God is that we don't want to believe because we don't want to need anybody. We don't want to believe because we don't want to need anybody. To begin this series, we showed you a video where we did on-the-street interviews in downtown Greenville, and we asked people, do they believe in God, and why or why not? And after we asked them those questions, we just asked some other questions just to get a feel for people as we planned for this series. And for people who said, yes, I believe in God, we then would ask them, well, do you have friends or family members who don't believe in God? And if you do, why do you think it is they don't believe? And really, to my surprise, multiple people answered, Well, I think they don't believe in God because they don't want to give up control. They don't like the idea that they have to submit to another person or thing or higher power. And so my question is, if you're here today and you don't believe in God, or if you're here and you have friends or family members who don't believe in God, that is it possible that the reason you or that they don't believe isn't because of science, it's not because of suffering or evil or some of the other reasons that we've given, that those are just secondary, but if that the real reason that you don't believe in God is because you don't want to believe? Is it possible that the reason people you may know or that you yourself don't believe is because you just don't want to need anybody? You don't want to be dependent on anybody else. You don't want to have to admit your own guilt and brokenness. You don't want to be held accountable. And so it's easier just not to believe. Blaise Pascal was a famous mathematician in the 1600s. He has a triangle named after him. You may recall this from your math days. And so his whole life and work was proving things to be mathematically true. That's what he did, was trying to prove things to be true. And he says, people almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on what they find attractive. Anything on this, we somewhat heard this when Dr. John Reddick was here a few weeks ago and we talked about science, because he talked about observational bias, about how so often when scientists craft experiments, they already know the answer they're hoping to get, and so they structure their experiment in such a way that it produces their desired results. And he talks about how more and more this is happening, that scientists are actually having to retract their original claims and quote-unquote proofs because people have proved them wrong because the experiments were structured in a way to get the answer they wanted. I mean, this isn't surprising to us. I'm sure at some point in your life you found out something shocking about somebody that you knew, and your immediate reaction has been, well, I just can't believe that's true. Or I hear this sometimes when people die, especially unexpectedly, and someone will say, I just can't believe they're gone. And it's not because we can't actually wrap our minds around these realities, but it's because they're so painful or difficult to deal with that we just don't want to believe it. And if much of our understanding of truth is not based on proof, but on what we find attractive, then we got to be honest. There's a lot of things about following Jesus that aren't super attractive. I mean, Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. I mean, I don't hear that and think like, yes, that's what I want to do. I mean, that's a hard thing. And that's also true in our passage from today. As we look at James 4, James has some instructions for us as Christians and the church, and these are not easy things. And so keep that in mind as we turn to James chapter 4, and I'll be reading from the Common English Bible translation. What is the source of conflict among you? What is the source of your disputes? Don't they come from your cravings that are at war in your own lives? You long for something you don't have, so you commit murder. You're jealous for something you can't get, so you struggle and fight. You don't have because you don't ask. You ask and don't have because you ask with evil intentions and waste your own cravings. You unfaithful people, don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you suppose that Scripture is meaningless? Doesn't God long for our faithfulness and the life he has given to us? But he gives us more grace. This is why it says, God stands against the proud, but favors the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will run away from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cry out in sorrow. Mourn and weep. Let your laughter become mourning, and your joy become sadness. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this is a tough passage. Because James instructs us in all kinds of things that we may not want to do. I mean, he says things like, submit yourselves to God. Wash your hands, purify your hearts, you sinners. James, that tells us that our sins should cause us to cry out in sorrow and to mourn and to weep. James instructs us to humble ourselves before the Lord. I mean, I read this and I see why people might not want to believe in God. And even for those of us who have faith, I imagine that some of these things could be barriers for us within our faith. Because while we believe in God and we have acknowledged, at least to some extent, our need for God, we don't necessarily do all of these things all the time. I mean, I don't want to speak for you, but I know that I like to be in control. And I also do all kinds of things out of this desire within me to prove that I am worthy or that I'm good enough, as though that's something that I can achieve of my own merit. And we live in this culture of a kind of we can do it attitude. You know, you put your mind to it, you want it bad enough, you can do it. And we live in a culture that praises self-sufficiency. And we pride ourselves on our ability to do A, B, and C and get all these things done. I mean, I know on a day when it's like I've been super productive and it's like, man, I cleaned the house today. And I mean, like really clean, like bathrooms, kitchen, floors, you know. And then I paid bills and I ran some errands. Like, I am killing it, you know. We like pride ourselves on this and our ability to get all these things done. But the problem becomes is that if we get too confident in our own self-sufficiency, then that begins to make a God out of ourselves. That our self-sufficiency and our ability to get things done, that fuels an arrogance within us of thinking that our lives are ours, and that we are the ones in charge. But they're not. Which James reminds us of pretty clearly. He says in verse 5, doesn't God long for our faithfulness in the life he has given us? God has given us this life. And in some of the other translations, it talks about God's jealousy, that God has gifted us with these lives, and yet we've taken them and done what we wanted, rather than God's desires and hopes for us. And while there may be times that we recognize our lives as gifts, I know that often, more often than not probably, God's credit is more of an afterthought. I mean, I don't want to speak for you, but often when I do things that I receive, you know, praise and compliments for, I'll respond with something like, thanks, you know, like God has gifted me or blessed me or, you know, God is faithful in this. And there are times when I say something like that, that I genuinely mean it, that I am aware that whatever I'm getting praised for was only possible because of God and it wasn't because of me. But there are other times where I may say something like that because I know it's what I'm supposed to say, or because I believe that a little bit, but I'm also thinking, well, yeah, I'm pretty awesome. You know, like, you're right. That was pretty great. And when this happens, it creates this barrier in my faith. Because far too often I live my life as though I've got a plan and I've worked it all out, and I really just want God to back me up on this plan, but like, I've already got it covered. And it's like James knows this about me and I think some of you. And so James is calling us out. And he says in verse 3, you ask and don't have because you ask with evil intentions to waste it on your own cravings. When we were talking about this in staff this week, one of our staff members said, you know, often I find myself reflecting on time in prayer. Am I asking for God's leadership or am I asking for God's assistance? Am I asking for God to lead me that I will follow, or am I really just asking God to help me out with the plan that I've already crafted? And if what is happening is that far more often we're asking for assistance from God rather than leadership, then it sets us up for disappointment when we don't get what we want, the help that we thought we should get. And that could lead us to believe that God has been silent or apathetic, when really it's my own need for control, my own self-sufficiency, my own planning that got in the way. And so the question then becomes, well, what do we do? I mean, how do we go about fixing this? And while the church gives us all kinds of answers and the spiritual disciplines we talk about all the time, you know, generosity and worship and prayer and all these things, we think those are helpful. Today, I'm going to give you one very practical thing that you can do. And that is to work on learning and growing in humility by letting other people help you, help us. Because a lot of us are very good helpers. I mean, Christians tend to be good helpers in general, but we're not always great receivers of help. But what's hard is that if we're not good receivers of help, then we're probably not actually good helpers either. Brené Brown says this in her book. She asks, how can we be truly comfortable and generous in the face of someone's need when we're repelled by our own? Woo! How can we be truly comfortable and generous in the face of someone's need when we're repelled by our own? When you judge yourself for needing help, you judge those you are helping. But when you attach value to giving help, you attach value to receiving help. So we got to work on attaching value to receiving help so that we can have more value in the ways that we give help, which means that we have got to learn to say yes to letting other people help us. Now, if you are really, really bad at this, like you never ask for help pretty much under any circumstance, then maybe asking someone for help this week is too big of a step for you. So then my challenge, if that's you, is just to say yes when help is offered. Because we often have people offer us help in our lives, and we're to say, no, I got it. I mean, every time I go to Publix, there's the man or the woman who bags my groceries, and they always say, can I help you take these to your car? And 9 times out of 10, I say no. So say yes. Say yes when you're carrying in some groceries or whatever it is and your spouse or your kids or somebody says, can I help you carry some of that? Yes, actually, you can. When your coworker offers to help you on that project that you've been working on and you're stressing about, can I help you? Yes, you can. And the thing about this is that this is good advice even if you're not a Christian. So if you're listening, if you're here today or you're listening online later and you don't believe in God, I mean, saying yes to letting other people help you is just generally good advice, because there's all of this growing data about how the best bosses and coworkers and the most successful people who are also the most liked are people who are willing to ask for help and who have humility. And so being willing to let other people help you, this is just going to make you a better human in general. But as Christians, it's also going to make us better disciples and better followers of Jesus. It's going to help us to submit to God more fully and remind us that it is not about us. Unfortunately, today we have another reminder of this, because we're going to gather at the table here in a little bit. And when we gather for communion, we're reminded that we're all a part of the body of Christ. And that the body of Christ isn't about us, so that we all together make up the body, and that it's not even just us here at Advent who makes up the body of Christ, but that this is a global thing that encompasses all the Christians across all of the world. And today is World Communion, when we remember that we gather at one table. So even though you might hear different languages spoken and the bread might be made from different things or prepared in different ways, the setting in which it's received may vary vastly, and they'll be young and old, rich and poor. That we believe in the body of Christ, we all are gathering at this one table, and we all come as equal members to this table. And when we come, we feast on God's grace that is necessary for us and our salvation. And before we even arrive, we have to confess our sins. We'll have a prayer of confession where we acknowledge our brokenness and we name our need for God. We humble ourselves as we come before the table. And today I want you to ask yourself, why is it so hard for me to ask for help or to receive help and to pray that God will help us in spite of ourselves? That we are members of the one body of Christ. And that as members of this body, that through God's help, that we will be better able to submit to God and to one another. And that by learning to receive help, that we may more faithfully serve God and others too. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that too often we want to be in control. We want to follow our own plan. And so we submit to our own will rather than to yours. So God, we ask that your Spirit would move in spite of ourselves, that you would help us to grow in humility, that you would help us to receive help from other people so that we can more fully submit our lives to you. That God, not only when we gather in this table, but that every and each and every day, that we may remember that we are part of the body of Christ. That it's not about us, that it's about you, and that you may use us to serve the body and for your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.